Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right, good morning. How are you guys doing today? Good, good. All right, we are officially in the holiday season. How do you guys feel? Everybody okay? All right. This is actually our Thanksgiving week. I don't know about you, but I'm really, really excited. I absolutely love the holidays. I love the hustle and bustle. I love the crowds. I love it all. Like, I take it all in. I love the gatherings, the chill in the air, the decorations. Oh, man, I eat it all up. I love it. I don't know about you guys. Maybe some of you guys have embraced the holiday season like I have. I don't know. My family, we usually actually decorate for Christmas after Thanksgiving. Like, we actually wait until after Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving was, like, so late this year, right? I felt like it was supposed to be last week, right? And so we're kind of starting to get into that moment right now. I felt like it was a little bit okay for me to flip the switch on my Christmas spirit this year a little bit early. Has anybody else felt that way? I don't know if you guys are like me, but I can actually control, like, when that switch gets flipped. Like, I can actually, like, turn it on and off. Like, you know, if it's too early, you walk into the store and it's like October 31st and you're like, the Christmas music starts playing and you're like, no, it's not time. It's not okay. And I can turn my switch off. I'm like, I'm not going to get in the Christmas spirit. But here's what happened this year. On Monday night, this past Monday night, 7:43 p.m., I flipped the switch on. I was like, it's time. It was this moment. I'd been holding it in. I was like, you know what? I'm going to give in to the Christmas spirit, and I went ahead and flipped that switch on, and I just let the Christmas spirit just kind of fall all over me, all right? I don't know if you guys can do that, but that's just something. I know it was really kind of specific, but 7:43 p.m. this Monday, past the Monday night, all right? I love Christmas time. I love the holiday season. I love Thanksgiving. I love that, all of that stuff, and one of the things that makes those times of this time of year so special for me and my family are actually the traditions that we do. It's with me and my family. We just have so many traditions that we do during this holiday season, and they're so important to me, and they're so important to my family. And I wanted to share one of those traditions with you this morning because it's my favorite tradition that my family does. It's my absolute favorite. And actually, it's going to take place this coming Friday. This is what we do. The day after Thanksgiving, we celebrate. Does anybody celebrate Black Friday? There's a couple of you guys crazy like me. I love Black Friday. I love going to the stores. I won't even buy anything. I just like going to the stores. That's crazy. But this is what we do Black Friday. After Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, that is the day that me and my family set up our Christmas tree and start to decorate, you know, inside the house. We've done a little early this year, but we haven't set up our tree yet. So we set up our tree the day after Thanksgiving. We decorate it, make everything just very Christmassy, and make everything just sparkle and shine, just make it amazing. And then we watch the Polar Express. We watch the Polar Express. And then we all grab our pillows and blankets and whatever we want, and we spend the night and camp out in front of the Christmas tree that night, our first night of the Christmas tree being set up. And that's just one of my favorite traditions. I know that some of you guys probably have similar traditions that maybe you used to do with your family or you still do to this day. But these traditions, we hold on to them for a reason. They're special. We treasure them for a reason. And this is because traditions create memories. And they invoke anticipation for what is about to come. Even more, they represent and they elevate what we value. It isn't really just about me and a Christmas tree this coming Friday. But what it really means to me when we set up this tree and gather as a family and camp out in front of this Christmas tree, it's about being together with my family. See, my family, we value our family time together. We value the holiday time that we're together. And so it's about family. And because of this value in family and spending this time together, we have this tradition. And there's just something exciting about being able to share that moment together. Our traditions promote what we value. This week is our final week of a very short two-week sermon titled Gratitude, and where we've been talking about what it means to be thankful, what it means to be grateful, And we're doing this by shedding some light on a couple of the Psalms that were written by King David in the early days of the nation of Israel. Last week, we spent some time on Psalm 136, and we discovered what it means to be thankful for God's love for humanity. And this week, we're going to continue this discussion, and we're going to be spending our time on Psalm 145. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go and open up to that, because we're going to be spending our day on that this morning. And so Psalm 145, I love this psalm. It is so worshipful. It is so centered around worship, not just worship, but actually corporate worship. We actually incorporated some of the psalms this morning into our worship. And it's fantastic that we can do that. The psalm, in fact, this psalm has been the inspiration for hundreds, if not thousands, of worship songs over the years. And when you read through Psalm 145, you're going to quickly discover that you might recognize many of the lines as lyrics to maybe some of your favorite modern worship songs, even some of the songs that we sang this morning. Here's the thing. I love the tone of this psalm. It is a psalm of praise, but it sets us up as worshipers of God. It sets us up and shows us what it looks like to come into corporate worship, what we just did 10 minutes ago, what it means and what it looks like to have corporate worship to God. That's what Psalm 145 does. And one of the cool things as we work through our text today that you're going to notice is that there's this interchanging between the intent and the audience. As in, who is being spoken to changes throughout this psalm. At one point, you're going to see that David is actually speaking to God. And then all of a sudden, you're going to see that he's not speaking to God anymore, but he's speaking to people. And it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you're ready for this. This is really cool, all right? And so we're going to jump right into Psalm 145. And this starts in verse 1. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Here it is. David is acknowledging God's majesty, God's sovereignty, God's authority in his life. And he says, I will praise you forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. And he's been talking to God, and watch this, all of a sudden, we aren't speaking to God anymore, but about God, and we begin to speak to God, or about God, to each other. David continues in verse 3, he says, great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. We just sing that. His greatness, no one can fathom. And so it looks like this during our time of corporate worship. This is what it looks like. This is how it breaks down what we just got done doing moments ago. We declare the excellencies of God to God and tell him how great he is. And then in the very next breath, we turn to our neighbor. We turn to the person sitting next to us or across the room, however loud you want to shout. But you declare the excellencies of God to that person and tell them how good God is. And it looks something like this. We're in worship and we're talking to God and saying, God, you are an amazing and wonderful God. You are so good. And then we come down and we're sitting next to somebody. We're like, did I ever tell you how great God is? And then we come back and we're like, God, you are the most amazing, amazing thing in my life. And I can't even imagine anything without you. You are good. And then we come down and we sit next to somebody and say, did you know how good the Lord is? And it's a continual thing that we do. It just keeps on going and going and going. That's how corporate worship works. I don't know if you noticed, but I don't have to convince myself how great God is. I don't have to muster up some feeling of who God is. No, we declare to God, and then we declare it to one another, and then all of a sudden we discover that we don't need any convincing that God is great. We're already there. This is my job security moment, but we don't need a worship leader to lead us into the presence of God. We don't need the band to sound a specific way or to play that just right song for us to enter into the presence of God. We enter into this place, into this gathering, declaring the greatness of God, our King, to God and to each other. And worship is already happening and flowing in this place. That's the tone that David is setting in just these first few lines of the Psalm 145. That's what corporate worship looks like. He's showing us the right way to worship before God in church. It is so good when that happens. It's not centered around us. It's centered around God. That connects us to this idea, this theme that we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks about gratitude. And here's the thing, gratitude is the fuel, if you will, for this act of worship. We worship God because he is worthy, yes. Like, that's enough. That's enough for us to praise God, but the sincerity of our worship is birthed out of the gratefulness for all that he has done for us, is doing in us, and will do for us. I don't know if you've ever been forced to give somebody a compliment. I remember when my sister and I, we were growing up, it was just me and my sister, and we were very close in ages, so of course we fought like cats and dogs, and we would get so heated in some of our discussions that we would begin to start calling each other names. And I don't know if it was like this in your house, but foul language was off the table. And for us, foul language included the word stupid. So, I mean, we couldn't even call each other, like, regular names. So when we started getting heated and started, like, you know, getting into shouting matches and started calling each other names, we had to make stuff up. Like, it wasn't even, like, English language anymore. And so we would start using words like flibbergoblet and snupper bucket. And, you know, like, that, it was just weird. But it was at that point, when we got to that point of yelling at each other and calling each other names, my mom would step in and be like, I've had enough. I don't want to hear another word. You are now going to say something nice to your sister. And I don't know. It was at that point, I don't know. Whatever nice thing I could muster up in that moment, in my anger of being called a snupper bucket, like, it wasn't sincere. It would sound something like, I really like the way your teeth grow in proportion to your face. When compliments are forced, they aren't sincere. But when we give a compliment because of what God has done in our lives, when we give a compliment or we're grateful for something somebody has given us or done for us, sincerity is never a question. We serve a God who is good, who abounds in love and compassion, and he's faithful and he's trustworthy, and he has moved heaven and earth just to be with us. And that draws our attention and draws our hearts to be thankful for who he is and what he has done. It is that thankful heart that ignites our desire to tell God of his greatness. As we dig a little deeper into our text today, we're going to realize that as David was writing these words, he never really focuses on his circumstances. He never really focuses on what's going on in his life. Instead, he just acknowledges who God is over and over and over again. And rather than acknowledging his own circumstances, he lets his circumstances play out under the authority and the provision of God. And that is because of this, because who God is transcends our circumstances. And if who God is transcends our circumstances, then our gratitude for who God is and what he has done cannot be defined by our circumstances. Am I right? As we near this day that we have set aside to be thankful, to focus on being thankful and reflect on being thankful, sometimes, guys, I think that we can get a little bit wrapped up in making it all about ourselves. We get wrapped up in making everything and saying that my ability to be thankful, my ability to be grateful is dependent on whether my circumstances are favorable to me in this moment. As in, I only feel thankful when things are going my way. But I want to say this, that our gratitude, true gratitude to God, is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's actually an action. That our gratitude to God for what He has done for us is an action. It is a response for who God is and what He's done. Being grateful is never wrapped up in our current circumstances, but gratitude is that response to God's goodness in our lives. And when we experience this gratitude, then worship just happens. Like we read about in Psalm 145. And then something great happens. David goes on in our text. And he says this in verse 4. He says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." When we understand true gratitude, and worship begins to pour out of our souls, we begin to speak and pass this on to one another. It's kind of cool the way this works. We started this morning about talking about traditions, and that was no mistake. Traditions are important to us as human beings. To cultures, to people, our traditions are so valuable to us. Yes, they create memories. I love the memories that they make, but they also elevate what we value. We make something a tradition because it embodies what we value in that moment, and we want to keep that thing valued, and so we make this a tradition. I started this morning about talking about one of my favorite traditions that I do with my family because it's a family value of ours to value family. To be together during the holidays. I love that tradition, and my kids love that tradition. But I'm going to tell you this, that not all traditions are loved and valued and cherished and enjoyed like that tradition. Have you ever taken part in a tradition that maybe wasn't enjoyable? Let me ask this a different way. Have you ever been forced to take part in someone else's tradition and thought to yourself, "What is wrong with these people?" There are some wacky things that people do in the name of tradition. And when you're forced to take part in one of those traditions, because you happen to be there, or maybe you're a guest in this person's home, it's awkward. It's super awkward. I'm going to get in trouble for this story, but I'm okay with that. Come to peace with it. When I met my wife Desiree, you know, when we first started dating and, you know, we were boyfriend or girlfriend at the time, I was introduced to this New Year's Eve tradition. It's from Spain, and this is where Desiree's mother is from. And this tradition goes like this. Just before midnight on Christmas, on New Year's Eve, this large bowl of grapes is brought out. All right, and these grapes are brought out. Everybody gathers around this bowl of grapes. And here's how this works out. At 12 seconds to midnight, instead of counting down like a normal person would count down, you have to stuff as many grapes in your mouth as you can possibly fit. If you can get 12 grapes in your mouth, well, then you have good fortune for the new year. That is, if you don't choke on the grapes being crammed down your throat. When I was first exposed to this tradition, I was mortified. In disregard the safety of this issue, not counting down to New Year's Eve, well, that's just ridiculous. And then there's the question of the New Year's Eve kiss. I didn't have a lot of girlfriends growing up, and so the New Year's Eve kiss was kind of important to me. And so, you know, we do this grape thing, and I'm not happy about it because I know what's about to happen. And I want to give my girlfriend Desiree at the time, I wanted to give her a kiss on New Year's Eve or New Year's, you know, that moment at midnight. But I look over, and everybody's laughing, and there's this grape juice drool coming down her face, and all I could think of is, am I going to take one for the team on this one? I did. But it was awkward. Let me tell you, this isn't really a tradition that I embraced or have valued. This is not something that we have continued to pass down in our family. Because that particular tradition, while it might be funny, it doesn't reflect what I value on New Year's Eve. I'm not really passionate about good fortune. I'm not really passionate about being superstitious. And so not to say that, you know, maybe that reflects somebody else's value and somebody else has, and I'm okay with that, but I think that it might be safe to say that we can label some traditions as good and some traditions as bad. And I think that the way we categorize these traditions as good and bad is whether or not they might be ours, they might be somebody else's, but whether or not that particular tradition elevates our value and whether we connect to that value or not. Whether or not we are passionate about that value. We use traditions to pass on value. When what we value is no longer valuable, that tradition will die. If we are no longer passionate about something, the tradition will become meaningless. I want to read this again, verse 4. One generation commends your works to one another. They tell of your mighty acts. Do you know what it means to commend? It simply means to praise. But in the original language that this psalm was written in Hebrew, it is the word shabak, which literally means to praise in a loud tone. I can go to my son and tell my son, I'm really proud of you. What you did was fantastic. Or I can go to my son and tell him, I am so proud of you. What you did was awesome. And there's a difference in my speaking, in my commending my son for work well done. There's passion behind what I'm saying. And so, in other words, what David is saying is one generation passionately praises the works of God from one generation to another. And if you're like me, maybe you look at that and you think, oh, well, yes, the older generation should pass down to the younger generation as if we're passing something on. But that's not what it says. Yes, we should be passing things down to our younger children and teenagers and younger generations. But that's not what it says. It says that one generation passes on to another. That means that, yes, we should passionately be proclaiming the goodness of God and his mighty works to the younger generation, but the younger generation should be talking and passionately proclaiming the goodness of God and his mighty works back to us. Aren't you excited that that's the way church is? That this is the way it works? Like, we don't have a problem with that, do we? The silence is awkward. The question has to be asked, and I know it's been asked a thousand times before. Why is there division between the generations? Why is there such a lack of young people in church today? Why has the Western church experienced such a mass exodus of young adults? Did we forget to pass something on? Did we forget to pass on our traditions? I don't think it was the traditions. Because we tried to pass those on, pass those down again and again and again. I think It's a little bit of a heart check. But I think that maybe sometimes we fail to pass down the value and the passion behind our traditions. Is it possible that maybe we have done things out of tradition for tradition's sake and maybe lost the heart behind why we made it a tradition in the first place? I mean, we gather here on Sunday. We worship together. We sing praises. We listen to spoken word. We pray. It's tradition. It's something that has been set in motion a long time ago. And there's a whole lot of history to that I'm not going to get into right now. But did it strike a chord just a little bit when I describe this tone of worship that's supposed to be happening in our corporate worship settings, that we declare the praise to God and then we declare the praise about God to each other, and then we declare the praises and praises, and the more we declare praises, the more grateful and thankful we are, and that just keeps fueling this endless cycle of worship. Because the gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, ultimately inspires this gratitude, and the gratitude that we have is expressed through worship. So then the question becomes not whether or not we have passed down our traditions, but have we passed down our gratitude for who God is and what He has done? Do we tell our younger generations of the great things that God has done in our lives? Do we passionately tell them of His mighty acts? Let's look again at what David was saying there that should be happening, that we should be commending and telling of His mighty acts, speaking of His glorious splendor, proclaiming His great deeds, celebrating His abundant goodness, and singing about His righteousness. There's obviously some action involved in passing down this gratitude. So here's the challenging question. When was the last time that you spoke passionately in a loud voice, in a loud tone, about the goodness of God to a child or to a teenager? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that maybe the last time you were speaking in a loud tone to a child or a teenager, or about a child and a teenager, that maybe it wasn't about the goodness of God. When have you last passionately explained how God has changed your life to another generation? If it's been a while, goodness, please go get your background check and go speak in a loud tone and about the amazing things that God has done in your life, the splendor of His majesty to our kids. They would love to hear that, because, man, I would love to be in a church where we are consistently hearing our kids shouting out the praises back to us.
Amen?
Amen? Amen. Why? Because the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger, and He is rich in love. The Lord, He is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made. All Your works praise You, Lord. Your faithful people extol You. They tell of the glory of Your kingdom and speak of Your might, so that all people might know Your mighty acts and glorious splendor of Your kingdom. Your kingdom, O God, is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures through all generations. I look back to King David's generation, what was happening, what was going on in that time. And we don't have a lot of information. What we have is a lot of it's in the Bible. But this was a culture that tradition was everything. That everything they did, the way they worked, the way they gathered, the way they ate dinner together, all had to do, it was all done out of tradition. Because that was the way that they would pass down their values from one generation to another. And part of their tradition was to tell these stories about what God had done in their lives and what God had done for the nation of Israel. And they would gather around, and you know, Dad would tell these stories, and the kids would say, "Dad, Dad, tell us that story one more time. I know it was hundreds of years ago. Tell us that story about that time that God rescued the Israelites from slavery and they walked across the Red Sea on dry land. Dad, tell us that story one more time when God delivered us from our enemies. Dad, tell us that story one more time about how God brought hope in a hopeless situation. The tradition was to remember God for who he was. And so these stories were to declare the goodness. The purpose of these stories was to declare the goodness of God birthed out of this gratitude in the hearts for what he had done for them. They didn't want to forget this faithfulness of a God who had rescued them again and again and again. And I look at all the traditions there, but I also look at traditions that surrounded the whole idea of the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle where it was kept. And if you don't know what I'm talking about right now, I want to give you just a real quick history lesson. The tabernacle was this tent, basically. It was this meeting place between man and God, and it housed what was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was where God decided to be. And he would meet men there. And here's the thing, the tabernacle was this temporary dwelling place of God. And you know, back in those days, it was basically a tent. It had to be mobile. It was something that had to move around. So it was just a tent. And it was where the people of Israel would go and worship God and make their sacrifices. And this is kind of obsolete now because the temple of God is actually us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. So that's how that connects. But there were these different stages or sections of the tabernacle. And each one of these stages of the tabernacle where people would worship, certain acts of worship would take place and were carried out. And all of these acts were, in fact, traditions to remind people about the attributes of God. And around the main tabernacle, around this main tent area, was this fence. So, and you can kind of think of it like a house and has a front yard with a fence around it. And so it would create this courtyard. And in this courtyard, this is where all of the sacrifices would take place. And they sacrificed animals because this is kind of how things worked, is that when, you know, we've all sinned. And because of sin, death has to happen. And so the people would transfer their sins onto an animal, and the animal would have to die. We don't do sacrifices anymore because of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. We don't have to do that anymore. But now because of Christ, that's an obsolete thing. But this is where the sacrifices would take place, is in this courtyard. I'm sure it was loud. I'm sure it was stinky. I'm sure it was messy. I'm sure it was a little bit nasty. You know, upon entering this courtyard to worship God, this is the first thing that you had to enter. This is the first place you had to go. You had to pass this in order to worship the Lord. I could imagine the sounds of the dying animals and maybe the crying people for the sins that they had committed. And maybe they felt bad for that. And maybe there was some chatter between friends of catching up of what's going on in their lives. I think of the smells. I mean, the smells that would permeate the air. I mean, man, there's animals, there's going to be poop, there's going to be blood from, you know, them being slaughtered and charred flesh being tossed into the fire. It must have been crowded there because there was only one entrance into this tabernacle, into this courtyard, and everybody was going in and out of this place, and it must have seemed completely chaotic. But this was the first part of gathering to worship God, was entering into this courtyard. Do you know what King David says about this moment? It's kind of interesting. He doesn't warn people and say, hey, when you go into the courtyard before you go worship God and, you know, as part of your worship, make sure you hold your nose because it's going to smell really bad. He doesn't say that. He doesn't warn people about that. He doesn't say, hey, keep your kids close because it gets kind of crazy right there. No. What David says about this courtyard experience is this. He says, he actually lays down one of the most famous psalms ever written and one of the most used verses about worship and thanksgiving in the entire Bible is found in Psalm 100, verse 4. He says this, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. This is a direct connection to the tabernacle, to the place where the presence of God dwelt. Part of the tradition was to enter into this place, and maybe it smelled a little funny. Maybe it was a little chaotic. Maybe it was, I don't think it was very pretty. I think it was pretty devastating. But to enter this place with thanksgiving and praise. Why? Because it wasn't really about what was happening in that place. It wasn't about the smell or how comfortable people were. It was about who they were coming to worship. It wasn't about their surroundings. It wasn't about their situation. It was about the one that they were coming to encounter. Let me drive this home for us for a second. Church, our church can be messy. And I don't mean that maybe we forgot to clean the bathrooms or take out the trash or things are out of place. I mean, people can be messy. We can be messy. We come into this place with all of our hurts, and we come into this place with all of our pasts, and some of us smell funny. I'm sorry I had to be said, but some of us smell funny. We come with those rotting parts of our lives where past hurts may have been festering. And we come into this place and we worship God, and we pour out this worship, we pour out this praise, and sometimes it just feels a little bit chaotic. We meet in each other's homes. Sometimes it just feels a little chaotic. Guys, our lives can be a little bit messy. I mean, we're dealing with the craziness of jobs and kids and bad drivers. We deal with the consequences of our own bad choices and sometimes the bad choices of other people. And sometimes it just gets a little crazy, and we look around us and we think, how can I be thankful for this? How can I be grateful for my life when it just feels like it's always in chaos? Let me tell you something. If that's the focus of our hearts, and we come to church and we gather together and we try to muster up some sort of gratitude, we're going to come up short. We're going to come up completely short. And in falling short in our worship, then our worship to God can't really be sincere. It becomes stale, and then we end up going through the motions of worship. Instead of passionately glorifying our King, what does that communicate to the other generations? What does that communicate to the unbeliever? What does that communicate to the new believer? Church, this isn't something that I want to pass down to my children, that we only worship when we feel like it, that we're only thankful, we're only grateful when our lives are perfect. I want to teach my kids, I want you to teach my kids to know the greatness of God. I want to tell them of His faithfulness and His goodness and about His mercy that He gives freely every morning. I want them to have gratitude in their hearts that goes way beyond what's going on in their current situation. When we gather together like we always have to worship, I want them to know that the Lord is trustworthy in all that He promises, and He is faithful in all that He does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, God. And You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Because the Lord is righteous. I want my kids to know that the Lord is righteous in all His ways and faithful in all He does. The Lord is near to those who call on His name and to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. I want my kids to know that the Lord watches over them and He loves them and that He will destroy the wicked. Church, when we view our lives in our world through the lens of the character of God, it changes our outlook on everything. And when those tough moments of life come, when life gets a little bit messy and a little bit chaotic, when you begin to feel the sting of poor choices made in our lives, you will still be able to declare the goodness of God, because it's in that place that we understand that true gratitude isn't dependent on our situations, but on the grace and mercy of our King. You may be going through the most hurtful and frustrating time of your life, but you can still know that God is faithful. You might be experiencing unthinkable consequences, but you can still declare that God is compassionate and that He is trustworthy. And then the narrative, the story that we pass from generation to generation, isn't the story of all the bad things that happened in our lives, but rather the narrative that we commend from one generation to the next is the faithfulness of God when all seemed lost. It becomes the goodness of God when all feels hopeless. It's the glory and the redemption of our Savior when we didn't deserve it. And when we sincerely and passionately declare our gratitude to God and about God to others, I believe that we will see an awakening in our church like no other. I believe that we will see our young people rise up passionately declaring those very things back to us. Church, the question has been asked: what are we passing on to other generations? Is it just traditions, or is it the value behind those traditions? I want to close today not with an invitation for prayer, but an invitation to pray. Yes, our prayer teams are going to be coming up in just a second to pray with anybody who needs prayer this morning. But I want to close our time together with a challenge. This week, as we celebrate our Thanksgiving, we reflect on what it means to be grateful. We reflect on what it means to be grateful and thankful for all of the things that God has provided. Please don't neglect to thank God for who He is and what He has done in your life. And there's a second part to this challenge. Don't just reflect on those things. Tell someone. Share those things. Specifically, let's practice what we were just reading, that we share it with another generation. Let's commend the marvelous works of our God from one generation to another. If you have never felt the permission to speak into the lives of our younger generations, this is your chance. This is your invitation. Tell them what God has done for you, and wait, because they're going to tell you what God has done for them. I close with this, what David says: my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever and ever. I don't know how to end this, because I just want to end this with just, man, that challenge. Let's remember what God has done in our lives and go share that with somebody this week. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father God, we just thank You for all that You have done. I thank You for all that You have given us, all that You have provided. But God, we thank You most of all for who You are. God, for what You have done for us. God, I pray that You would continue to teach us that heart of gratitude, that heart of being grateful. Lord, that we aren't focusing on our circumstances, but that we would focus on You. And this week, and beyond this week, Lord, that we don't make this all about us, but we make this about You. And we put the focus next week when we gather, Lord, that we would come into this place ready to declare Your mighty works to You and to others. Lord, we thank You for all that You are doing. We praise Your mighty name. You are a good and wonderful God. We just recite those words of this psalm, that You are good and marvelous and compassionate and righteous. We thank You for Your presence in this place today, Lord. We thank You for being and meeting with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.